All right, Colossians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter number 4. I'm going to try to finish this up, and we're going to cover a good bit of territory. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all have ever read any of Paul's letters, and you get to the end of his letters in the last chapters and you see all of this list of people that he has listed there? And read over them and read through them and have no clue who any of those people are or were, or what they had to do with the letter or even Paul's ministry. Well, what I'm going to do tonight, Colossians, when Paul closes his letter in chapter number 4, there is a whole list of interesting folks that he ends the letter with. And I'm going to go through and share some of those special things about these individuals that are listed at the end of this letter. Some of them are mentioned more than once. Some are mentioned more than just at the close of this particular letter. But for some of them, we don't know anything more than what we find here that Paul has closed the letter out with. And their name is only listed here. We don't have any other place that we see these particular names. Now, before we get to those, we're going to walk through some practical part of his letter. He has spent a great deal of time, chapter 1, chapter 2, and up through the first half of chapter 3, dealing with the way that a Christian should be, the way that they should live, especially if they're in Christ. Let me tell you what he did. He dealt with the whole issue from the theological perspective of what it means to be in Christ, and to understand that when we're in Christ, there is nothing else necessary. There's nothing else required, especially when it comes to salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone. There is nothing else to be placed with it. And so Paul spent a great deal of time also making sure that they understood the warnings that he was giving concerning all the false teaching and the false prophets or the false teachers that were around in this particular area in Colossae. And so Paul wanted to make sure that they fully understood all of that. Now, when you come to chapter 3 and you begin in verse 16, down through chapter 4 in verse number 1, he is going to deal with relationships. And let me just say this before we get into them. Christian commitment, when it comes to our life individually, affects every area of life, including the family. And Paul is going to deal with family relationships here in these closing verses of chapter 3, as well as also something else that was taking place during this day, Paul's day, and that was the relationship between the slave and his master. And let me tell you something. What you need to understand culturally about this day, some would have thought, well, Paul should have written more to discourage or to disavow anything to do with a slave versus a master. But let me let you understand where we are. There was a great deal of fighting and territory taking and those type of things, and what they would do when these different engagements would take place, they would take the people that were there, and if they took over a particular area, a particular group of people, here's what they would do. They'd put them in a subservient role underneath them and place masters over them. And so there was a lot of that that took place. Matter of fact, one of the ones that we're going to look at that's in chapter number 4 is also recorded for us in Philemon. And his name is Onesimus. And we're going to look at him, and Paul makes reference to him. But Paul also makes sure that we understand that even the relationship between a servant and his master is a special relationship. It's not one that should be of cruelty, of abuse, or any of those type of scenarios when it comes to those relationships. So basically what Paul is going to do from verse 16 of chapter 3 all the way through verse 1 of chapter 4 is going to deal with relationships, and I want us to go. We're going to walk down through these. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on them. I'm just going to let the scripture kind of speak for itself. I will make some comments as we go along through these, and just to kind of open them up for you just a little bit further. So let's begin in verse 16 of chapter 3, and we'll work our way down through here. So Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Now we come to verse 18, and I want you to notice what he says. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, as is fit in the Lord." Now, let me say this before we go any further. The New Testament contains several passages of Scripture that deal with family relationships. Let me give you a few of them. One of them is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through verse 15. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, all the way through chapter 3 and verse number 7. So we find several places in the New Testament that family relationships are dealt with, especially the relationship between a husband and wife, between a husband and wife, the children, and all of that relationship and the way that that exists. Now, in each case, when you look at Colossians chapter 3, in each case, Colossians presents the heart of the matter, but both Ephesians and Colossians, now here's the interesting thing, they interpret the other. So if you want to get a good full understanding of the relationships that exist domestically, especially between a husband and wife, what you need to do is take into account Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3 and put the two of them together, and you'll get a full synopsis of the way that that relationship should be as a part of our lives. Now, one of the things I want you to notice as we go through the text in chapter number 3, the order of the text is significant. The order that we have in this text from verse 18 all the way down through verse 21 is significant when you look at it. Because here's what it's going to do. The text is going to move logically from marriage to family to extended family concerns. And you'll see it as we walk down through it. In each case, in each relationship, in each case, the one who submit comes first. The one who submit comes first. You notice that in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You look down at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. Talking about that relationship that's there. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your master. So the one who submits comes first in each of these texts. Now, here's what it does. It reveals for us a truth concerning God Himself and the way God designed things to be. Now, let me just say up front and just right off the bat, okay? I didn't write this, God did, okay? So if there are issues with it, you need to take it up with God, not with me, okay? What I'm going to do is share with you what God has ordained and what God has established and the order that God has established it. Because let me say this, if God created this, if God created us, God instituted and ordained the home, and He provided the means for it, don't you think He would know the way that it should be in the relationships that are there? It would make sense to us. And since the order is God ordained by God Himself, then we have the responsibility to live within it. So let's go to verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now let's go back to verse 18. I know we all have a problem with the word submit. Okay, that word submission in verse number 18. Let me go through and explain to you what Paul's writing here, what it concerns. There is probably more that has been written. And listen, if you want, there are more books written today. We have more books on the bookshelves today on the relationship between husbands and wives than I believe that we ever have. And let me tell you something. It just doesn't get any more plainer. I mean, you can sit and you can write a book with 25 chapters in it on the husband and wife relationship, dealing with the relationships. But let me tell you something. There is no other place more specific on the way that relationship should exist and be than in the Word of God. And when we follow what is listed and what's laid out in the Word of God, it all of a sudden begins to take on a different picture in our relationship, not only with each other, but our relationship with the Lord as well. And let me say this, submission. Let's just talk about the word submit in verse 18 for just a moment. What does that word submit mean? The word submission, what does it mean? It's a matter of Christian commitment is what it is. It comes with salvation. It's a part of who we are. One of the things that we're told to do in Ephesians chapter 5, before you ever get to the husband and wife relationship, here's one of the first things that it says for us. Be not drunk with wine, where it is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, to be controlled by the Spirit. We're told in the Word of God to submit to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit of God in our own lives. To submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. That word submission, let me tell you something, it's something that we have a difficult time with. I'm not submitting to anybody. The only person I'm going to submit to is myself. And I'll do whatever I want to do, how I want to do it, and I can care less about what anybody else has to say about it. Well, I hate to tell you this, but as a Christian, as a child of God, submission is a part of our salvation. It's a part of our life as a child of God, as a Christian, and that commitment is necessary when it comes to our own lives. Now, let me say this. Voluntarily taking a position of submission is a matter of a wife's relationship to the Lord. And watch this, not to her husband. Now, I know that's probably going to shake some of y'all just a little bit, but listen to what I just said. Voluntarily taking a position of submission is a matter of a wife's relationship to the Lord, not to her husband. I want you to notice the end of verse 18 and notice what it says. As it is fit in the Lord. Or it is fitting in the Lord for that relationship to exist. Now, both wives and husbands must recognize that the term has nothing to do with personal worth nor value at all. None. That is not what Paul was talking about. It is not what Paul intended here. Here's what he wanted to get across to us is that submission is a part of our life as a Christian, as a child of God. And the text, the way it is outlined here, designates and speaks to the order that way in the way that God intended it for it to be. God laid this order out, not us. Genesis chapter 2, God created man. Then he created the woman. And here's what he said. It was not good for man to be alone. So he put Adam to sleep, took a rib from his side, created Eve, created the woman, named her Eve. Because God said that it's not good for a man to be alone. God created the order, okay? And God established that order specifically. So the submission that is in place here comes as a result of our Christian life. It comes as a result of our salvation. That submission to not only each other, but also our submission to the Lord Himself in our relationship of who we are. Now, you go to verse 19, and let me just say this. Husbands, you ought to love your wives. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, just love your wives. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, here's the interesting thing of what he said. He said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What's interesting here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19 is something very interesting. Because if you look at the Greek text in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, here's what you find. The word love in verse 19 is the word agape or agapo. Okay? What does that love mean? And let me say this. Paul advocated much more when speaking of the husband's love. It wasn't just that love that we have for each other because we've been together, because, you know, we want to spend our lives together, all that. Let me tell you what he's talking about when he says agapeo, love, here in verse 19. It's the sacrificing, serving love that Christ shares with His church. That's what Paul was saying in verse 19. So, husbands, love your wives. How? The same way that Christ loved the church. How was that relationship? He loved the church. He gave Himself for the church. Husbands, listen to me. The greatest thing you'll ever do is give yourself for your wife. And sometimes that means putting ourselves to the side so that our wives, and listen, and husbands, I'll just tell you this tonight. Your wives, they ought to come first. They ought to be treated like a queen. They ought to know that they're loved. There ought to be no doubt in their mind that they're absolutely admired, adored, and loved by you. It's awful quiet in here. I notice a lot of the ladies are smiling. But that's the way, listen, that's the way God intended it to be. And the wives and their submission to their husbands as is fit in the Lord. And let me say this one more time. The submission here is a matter of a wife's relationship to the Lord, not to her husband. And that's an important thing here. It's fitting in the Lord. That as the husband submits to the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ in his own life, so the wife submits to the authority and the love of her own husband. Is that relationship is the way that God designed it. It's the way God put it in place. And that's what's so important when we think about this. Paul moves on to the children in verse 20. Paul commanded the children to obey in everything. The word obey is stronger than the word submit used of wives earlier. And notice what he says in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. In all things, to obey. For it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You see, the motivation for the obeying is found in the last part of verse number 20. For it's well-pleasing to the Lord to obey. You know, I was an angel growing up. Never got into trouble. Whatever my mom and daddy told me to do, that's what I did at some point in time. May not have been when I was first told, but eventually I came around to see their side of the picture. And it's amazing how that happens. But that relationship that we have with our children. Because you go to verse 21, and verse 21 is very key here when you look at it. It said, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let me tell you something. Our kids today need a mom and a dad that's going to set the example for them. He's going to set the path for them. You know, we like to use these verses, especially the one out of Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go in when he is old, to not depart from it. You know, so often, here's what we do. Here's what we often do with our kids. We kind of want to train them and rear them and bring them up in the way that we think they should go. In what we would prefer for them to do. What we feel like we probably know better than they will ever know as to what God's perfect will is for their life. Here's one of the things you need to understand. When it comes to our children, one of the things that we need to do when it comes to our children is you need to spend time with them so you can learn who they are. And look at their own individual personalities. I mean, it's interesting when you look at them. We have three. Mary is unlike in any way the other two. Mary had her own path, okay? And the path that Mary wanted to travel down. Brian, our son, Brian was always the one who had to investigate and always the one who had to do it the hard way. Much has not changed there, okay? He still experiences things the hard way, all right? And then, of course, there's Sharon that's sitting over here tonight. You are the angel. See, Rob married an angel. See, there, you didn't even know that. I remember one time, and I'm sure she will remember this, her and her brother were having a disagreement over a game called Clue. Any of y'all ever played Clue? How many of y'all are familiar with the board game Clue? Okay. So when you look at this game, and they got into a little bit of a tussle. And so my dear sweet wife, here's what she would often do with them. She would take them, set them in the middle of the floor, and make them sit there and face each other. Nose to nose. For an extended period of time. And I'm not going to tell you some of the things that occurred during those nose to nose meetings. Okay? But one of the things that we have with our children is they're all different. And here's one of the things that you need to understand. God has a plan for each of them. And one of the things, the only way that you're going to know that is to spend time with them and to learn their individual personality types and who they are. What makes them tick? What makes them do what they do? And then to spend a great deal of time and a lot of time on your knees praying for them. Because even though you try to make it as easy on them as you possibly can. You know, one of the things when I was growing up, never could understand this. I had a curfew. Any of y'all had a curfew? How many of y'all had a curfew? How many of you never had a curfew? No, shoot. How many of you had a curfew? How many of your curfew was 10 o'clock at night? Huh? How about 11? Midnight. Let me tell you something. When I was growing up, my curfew was midnight. I had to be in at 12 o'clock. I knew exactly, down to the second, at a given speed, how long it took to get from Wanda's house to my house. And I knew exactly, barring any unforeseen circumstances, that I could be from her house to our house and walk through the front door, okay, without any problem. And I figured, hey, you know, Dad's going to give me, he'll give me 10 or 15 minutes to either side of that coin. He did the first time because I had miscalculated the train that ran through at about 11:45, okay? And it was a long one. And so I had to sit at the railroad tracks and I'm watching and I said, I'm never going to make it. I can't even drive my car fast enough to get there. And so sure enough, I walked into the house. I was 10 minutes late. When I walked into the house, the lights were off. Dad never said a word that night till the next morning. I'm sitting at the dining room table eating breakfast, getting ready to go to school. My dad walks in. He said, well, did you have a good time last night? Yes, sir. I thought, maybe he didn't know. He said, well, I figured it must have been a good time because you were about 10 minutes late coming in the door. And I'm thinking, what do they do? Do they lay up and watch the clock? Okay. How many of y'all have stayed up and watched the clock? How many of y'all have seen the commercial with the dad sitting at the dining room table eating a bowl, and his daughter comes in through the door, starts up the steps, and they put that bubble wrap on the steps? Huh? I said, why didn't I think of that? Okay. But our kids, here's what Paul wants you to understand. He said, fathers, don't provoke them to anger, lest they be what? Lest they be discouraged. Let me tell you something. Parents, one of the things that we need to do, accountability is great, but we also need to circle that with grace. And they need to know that we love them. But one of the things that we need to do when our child disobeys and goes against what we say, and here's one of the things that you need to do. You need to take that child, set them down, and ask them and explain to them why they did, what they did was wrong and why. And ask them to talk about it and talk about it with them. And then what you need to do is tell them the punishment that you're going to give to them. And then do just that. And after it's over with, one of the things that you need to do is to redeem that relationship. And here's the way you do that. You take that child, you embrace them, you hug them, and you pray with them and let them know, all right, that we get back up and we continue on and we do better to obey. Let me tell you something. That's encouraging a child. One of the worst things you can do to a child is continually beat them over the head. You know, one of the things that, you know, I hear this all the time. I hear this, can't you do anything right? Let me tell you something. You tell a child that long enough, and what do you think they start to think? Huh? If you don't keep, listen, one of the things that just bothers me, and I cringe every time I hear it, okay, is when I hear somebody just absolutely, the blood curdling, just absolutely scream at the top of their lungs and browbeat the poor child to death, and the poor child just absolutely just cowers down and cringes underneath anything. Folks, listen to me. Our kids today, here's what they need to see in us. That same love that we experience from God the Father, they need to see from us to them. So here's what Paul says. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. He moves on to verse 22. Now he moves to the servants, to the relationship between servants and their masters. And notice what he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God. In other words, to serve your master, to serve that one that has authority over you, and to serve it with a singleness of heart, fearing the Lord, okay, and understanding that relationship. And then in verse 23, Paul goes on to say, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord, or that of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of person. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, now, masters, here's one of the things you also need to do. He says, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master where? In heaven. Who's the ultimate authority? God himself is. And that relationship steps all the way down from God the Father through us, through the husband, through the wife, down through the children, even down to the servants and their masters in both. Now we come to verse 2 of chapter 4. Paul concludes his letter. As Paul concludes his letter by reminding the church of some basic concerns that Paul had writing to the church at Colossae. One of them is found in verse 2 through verse 4, and it has to do with the subject of prayer. And I want you to notice what he says. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In other words, prayer, watchfulness during prayer, that thanksgiving that should exist. Because in verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. In other words, for the church at Colossae to continue to pray that God would continue to open doors for Paul to preach the gospel. That ought to be our prayer for every one of us, even in this church today and tonight and every day. Our prayer ought to be for God to provide and open a door of utterance so that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that we come in contact with. And then to look for those opportunities when they come. You never know when God, through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life that we talked about, the empower this morning, may put you in a situation or may bring you in contact with someone that needs to hear a clear presentation of the gospel, and He makes that opportunity available to you. And how many of us have missed those? Or we've walked past those and not taken the time to share that with those around us. And then in verse number 4, he says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, so that I'll know how I ought to speak and what I ought to say. And here's what we also need to do. When we pray and ask God for that, one of the things that we ought to pray and ask for is the Holy Spirit to give us the words to speak that are needed at that moment in time, because you may not have long to speak. God, what do I need to share? God, what do I need to say? God, give me a word that I need to say. Well, let me ask you a question. Don't ask the Holy Spirit to give you a word to say out of the Scripture if you're not reading the Scripture and putting it into your heart. But then look for that opportunity. Pray for that door of utterance to open. The next thing Paul talks about is found in verse number 5, and that's wisdom. Here's what he shares with the church at Colossae. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. In other words, making every minute count. Making every moment count. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Understanding the relationship and understanding the need that is there and being what we need to be. Remember what I said earlier, what Paul spoke about in chapter number 3 when we started this. It all has to do with commitment. Commitment. Submission. Submission beginning with the uppermost part of submission. That's submitting to the Lordship of Christ and to the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And folks, listen to me. We miss out so often because we refuse to submit ourselves under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the control of the Holy Spirit of God Himself. And I'm going to tell you something. I stand as a guilty one to that tonight. And I thought about it, and I've often wondered how many opportunities I've missed because I've either thought I was too busy, didn't have the time, I don't have the time today. God, you know what my schedule is. I got bam, 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 and I've got to get to this. God, I just don't have time. And I have to ask myself the question, aren't you glad that God had time for you? Wisdom. And then in verse 6, Paul said to choose our words carefully. And notice what he says in verse 6. He says, let your speech be always with grace. With what? Always with grace. Let me ask you a question. Is that easy to do or hard to do? You may answer that for you. It's hard to do sometimes. Isn't it? To where all of our speech is always with grace. Notice what he says next. Seasoned with salt. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let me just say this. Words and manner of speaking matter. That's what Paul says in verse 6. The words we speak and the manner of speaking them matters. Words fitly spoken are like apples of gold in what? In pitchers of silver. To know how we ought to respond, to know how we ought to speak. Now, Paul concludes his letter with an extended list of greetings. And I want to kind of walk you through some of these tonight and just share with you who some of these folks are, okay? Because you probably don't know who a lot of them are. So we start in verse number 7 with the first one. All my state shall Tychicus, declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Who in the world is Tychicus. Who is he? Well, we know this about him. He was a special messenger of Paul. Matter of fact, here's what he did. He even carried this letter for Paul to deliver to the church at Colossae. We also know this about him. He traveled both to Ephesus and to Colossae, both with the news of Paul, and keeping both of them up to date on what was taking place with Paul. Matter of fact, he also became prominent at the end of Paul's ministry. And Paul entrusted him with considerable responsibility, this one individual, including the collection for the Jerusalem church. And since his home was in Asia Minor, he was well suited to carry the letter and the greeting to these Asian churches. So that's who Tychicus was. He's an interesting individual. So no wonder Paul said, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And then look at verse number 8. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. That's who he was. Now look at the next verse. Look at verse 9. We find Onesimus. I tell you what, I love the story of Onesimus. I don't have time to get into it tonight, but if you want to find out more about the story of Onesimus, here's what you need to do. You need to go read the book of Philemon. Okay? But notice what he says. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now, Onesimus accompanied Tychicus. They accompanied each other. Onesimus came from Colossae. Now, here's the interesting thing about Onesimus. According to Philemon, verse 10, Onesimus was a runaway slave. Probably from Colossae. Then in verse 10 through verse 14, Paul addresses some more. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, said to receive him. So who in the world was Aristarchus? Who was he? Well, here's some interesting things about him. He was a native of Thessalonica and a traveling companion of Paul. We know that about him. When Paul took up the collection for the Jewish saints, Aristarchus was selected to accompany the money to Jerusalem. Matter of fact, Paul called him a fellow prisoner, most likely in prison for the same reasons as Paul. And he was one of three Jewish believers who were with Paul at the time here in Colossae. That's who Aristarchus was. And what about Marcus or John Mark? How many of y'all remember John Mark? Do you remember who John Mark was? John Mark was one of the well-known persons of the New Testament, even though there are a few verses about him in Scripture. He was the cousin of Barnabas, and he grew up in Jerusalem. Paul thanked God for Mark. Do you remember what happened with John Mark? Huh? There was a disagreement between Paul and John Mark. And so here's what Paul did. Paul took Barnabas, he said, you take him and you let him go with you. He said, I'm going to take Silas and I'm going to take Timothy and I'm going the other direction. And there was dissension between John Mark and Paul. Okay? But I want you to notice what happened. Paul thanked God for Mark, for John Mark. Paul thanked God for him. He became a fellow worker and a comfort to Paul. In the last of Paul's epistles, written from a Roman prison, Paul requested John Mark's presence. Matter of fact, if you turn back to 2 Timothy, just go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. We find one of Paul's requests. It's he speaks about Luke. He says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, John Mark, and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You notice how that relationship changed? Paul began, let's go back to Colossians chapter 4. As Paul prayed for John Mark. Well, we come to verse number 11 in chapter 4, and we find another very interesting individual, and Jesus, which is an interesting name here. There's two names. Jesus, which is called Justice. Let me share with you those particular two names. Jesus, which actually means Joshua, the Jewish name, and Justice is a Latin name. So you see his Jewish name, Jesus, and his Latin name, Justice. So notice what Paul says about him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, he was Jewish, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now, Justice occurs only here in the New Testament. It's the only place we have it recorded. And he was one of the three Jews with Paul at the time of the writing of this letter to the church at Colossae. And he also comforted Paul during his time and in his trial. So who is the next one that he had? One of my favorites in the next verse, Epaphras. And who in the world was Epaphras? Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis. Who in the world was Epaphras? Well, flip back to chapter 1 in verse number 7. You'll see him when he's first mentioned in this letter. Chapter 1 in verse 7. And as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. He brought greetings to the church in Colossae. And here's something else that he did. In verse 12, Paul added that he was one of them. If you look at verse number 12, that he was one of them, a prayer warrior and a diligent worker on behalf of the church at Colossae. That's who he was. Now, watch this. Here's the other great thing about Epaphras. He was also the one who brought the gospel to Colossae. Epaphras was. And shared the gospel with those that were in Colossae, in the church at Colossae. Then we come down to verse 14 and we find dear Luke. Dear Luke, who was the physician, the same Luke who wrote the book of Acts, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Two treatises. One, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And then in Acts chapter 1, in verse number 1, we find where we find the second treatise or the second writing of Luke, which is, of course, the book of Acts that records the history of the church. And so we find Luke mentioned here. And notice what Paul says. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, how about Luke? Luke had a significant role in the early church. I mean, Luke was with Paul on several occasions. And although Paul only mentioned Luke only three times in the epistles, Colossians chapter 4, Philemon, and in 2 Timothy, he did more than any other person to enhance history's understanding of Paul. Because we have the whole entire book of Acts. It's recorded for us in the history of the local church. And then there's Demas. I mean, who was Demas that Paul would include him here? Notice what he says in verse 4, and Demas greet you. I mean, he also records Demas. Now, Demas is only mentioned three times in Scripture. Here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and also in Philemon is the only place that he's mentioned. Although he accompanied Paul to Rome, it's one of the things that we know. Later, he loved the world and he returned to Thessalonica, which may have been his home. And then we come to verse 15, down through verse 18. Notice what he says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church which is in his house. Who in the world are these? Laodicea. We know a good deal about Laodicea. It was located in the Lycus Valley. It was a neighboring city to Colossae. They were very close to each other. And the church there dated from approximately the same time as the one at Colossae. So they're fairly the same age, and most likely someone other than Paul founded it. Now, Paul also mentioned another city in the area of Laodicea and Colossae, and you see that in verse 15. Or back up in verse 13, and that, of course, was Hierapolis, which was another neighboring town that was there. There was a church there, but as far as can be determined, he never wrote a personal letter to that particular church. And then we have Nymphon in verse 15. Who in the world was that? He's only mentioned here. Little is known about this particular person. But we do know the church probably met in their house, in their home. And then verse 16. And when this epistle or this letter is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the letter or the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And who was Archippus? He appears in Scripture in two texts, both of which identify his work here, and then in Philemon verse 2. And here's what Paul called him. Paul called him a fellow soldier of the work. And then verse 18. Paul concludes his letter. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. And notice how he closes it. With what? With a word of grace. He says, grace be with you. And then what did he say? Amen. I hope you learned something about those names and those individuals that are listed at the end of Paul's letter. They were very special to Paul. They were very important to Paul. You know, sometimes we think that Paul accomplished and did everything completely single-handedly in all of his earthly ministry. But do you see all of the ones that were a part of Paul's life that helped him, that came to his aid, that comforted him? The time that he was in prison, during all of those times, helped deliver things that needed to be delivered, delivered letters that Paul wrote to make sure that they got to the church that they needed to go to. All of those things that Paul, in his time of ministry, invested in the lives of all of these individuals that he lists and he thanks in each of his letters. It's amazing. Book of Romans, chapter 16, Paul goes through a whole entire list, beginning in verse 1, starting with Phoebe and going all the way through an entire list in Romans 16 of ones that were part of the ministry of Paul. Let me share with you one thing. Don't ever forget, and don't ever forget to pray for those who are part of your ministry, whatever it may be. Those who are there to help, those who come alongside of, those who help hold your hands up, those who help pray over you, those who help accomplish and get things done that need to be done as far as the church. Don't ever forget who they are. And don't ever forget to offer a kind word of grace and thanksgiving. And also to pray for each of those that have a part in what you do day in and day out. Amen? Because I'm going to tell you something. When we pray for each other, it's real difficult to be upset with each other. Huh? Isn't it? Isn't it the truth? Even though some folks wear Alabama shirts. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. That concludes Paul's letter. All right. We got a lot of things going on in the month of December, moving through each night. And so we'll pick up with Paul's next letter as we get through some of these Sunday nights. We'll probably get into the first of the year. Okay? All right. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in a word.